Genesis chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and a tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for the light in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, and moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. There was a Minnesota farmer who felt that gifts of roses and candy for Valentine's Day was too cliched. So he came up with a plan for his wife for Valentine's Day. And he went out into his field and made this huge heart with an arrow piercing through it with his tractor and his manure spreader. Nothing says I love you like a heart made from manure, right? So this thing was a half a mile across. And his wife said, it was the biggest, most original gift that she had ever received. Yeah. Some of you ladies might not have appreciated it, but at least she did, and that's who it was intended for, right? She also said that, you know, some may think this is gross, but I think it's kind of cute. I mean, why not do something fun with what you've got to do with? And she says, it was really nice until it snowed and then it covered up some of it. But she was appreciative of what he had done. And you know, nothing is, or most things aren't as good as they are when they were first made. And this creation that we've just read about here that God is making, God made it all. And it says he repeatedly saw that it was good. Each and every day of the first 6 days, and I believe they were 24-hour days just like today, each of these first 6 days, these different things were made. Did it take God 6 days or 24 hours to make each thing? Probably not, because he spoke it into existence. But he chose to break it up like that. 6 24-hour days, he made things. Of course, the seventh day was a day of rest. He rested after his labor there. But all of this creation, you think about what this must have been like when it was fresh, initially made, before anything had entered in to defile it. The beauty of this creation that God has made. A labor of love for the object of his affection, man. God made it for us. Says he gave us dominion over it. Man is the, even though the Bible says we're a little lower than angels, man is the prized object of God's creation. Everything that he does, he's done with man's pleasure in view. But imagine what this must have been like. No thorns, no thistles, no snow, no rain, no clouds. When God first made it, it didn't rain, so there were no clouds. Just beauty. No cold, no sorrow, no tears, no pain, no suffering. As God initially made it, this beautiful creation, untouched by decay, always at peace, everyone and everything lived in perfect harmony because there was no death. When God first made it, God did not make it with death. That came later. Look at chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. So God made this creation, and in chapter 1 he goes through the things about it, and then in chapter 2 he kind of backs up and fills in some more details. So in verse 8 he says this, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." So after he'd made all of this, all the plants, the planets, the earth, the animals, everything else, then God made man, and God planted a garden in this beautiful creation and put man inside that garden. A special place prepared for Adam. This garden within creation just for Adam and Eve. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight." Think about that. God has man in view as he's making these things, and he made that beauty out there for us to be pleasant to our sight. Do you get a grasp of just how much God cares about us? That just a little thing like that was important to God. "And good for food," he says. "And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil." Look at verse 5 of Genesis chapter 2. "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Do you realize that work was not part of the curse? God instituted work before Adam and Eve sinned, before the fall and the curse that resulted from that, bringing forth death and the thorns and the thistles and all those things. Work's not a curse. God created man with a purpose, with responsibility to dress and to keep that garden that he had created for them and placed them in that. Given before the fall. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So he's made all of this creation, all these creatures, and he looks down and he says, there's one thing missing. This guy's alone. He's missing companionship. He says, it's not good. See, God has our welfare in mind in everything that he does. Sometimes that's a little bit hard to understand. Sometimes it's hard for us to grasp how some of the things that are filtered through God's hand to come into our lives are for our good. But it's because we don't understand God's perspective. And so he says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam assigned the names, not God. God brought them to Adam, and he was allowed to decide what it was to be called. Oh, that's an elephant. That's a monkey. I know some relatives that maybe that applies to, but and so forth. He goes through that thing. But in kind of underlying this whole thing is the idea that this is about companionship for man. And he's looking at all these things as they're formed. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. Nope, that one's no good. Nope, don't want that. Nope, not interested in that. Nothing found. So God keeps it up. And he goes through the whole list of things, naming them. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Just like he'd done with each animal, now this creation that came from his side, he brings her to the man. This helpmeet. And as some say, you know, he came from his side, not from his head for her to be over him, not from his feet for him to be over her, but from his side, a companion, an helpmeet, working together, going through life together. He brought her unto him, verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This creation that God has made for man, and this companion that God made and presented to man as well. All before the curse. So marriage and work both came before the curse. They're not part of the curse. It's part of God's perfect plan. Before anything else had entered in to defile that thing, God had this design from before the foundation of the earth. God knew what he was going to, what Adam was going to choose for his companion. And he made the perfect companion for him. Think about that. This marriage that God designed, that predates the fall, and God gave him one to share his life with and labor with for all their lives. A man and a woman. As someone has said, God did not make Adam and Steve, he made Adam and Eve. That again is part of the curse, part of man's departure from God. And you look down upon this thing, this age of innocence. Go back to chapter 1 now and pick it up in verse 26. We already read verse 26, but I want to start there again. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." So God gave us control over this earth that we live upon. That doesn't mean we can be irresponsible with it. But at the same time, remember, we're not to be in subjection to this creation. God placed us over it to be able to use it. Says he gave man dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. What's that mean, his own image? I believe one thing it means is this. Our God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Not three gods, one God with three members of the Godhead, as the Bible calls it, the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And he made man in his image. I am a body. That corresponds to the body of Jesus, body of God, Jesus Christ. I am a living soul. That corresponds to God the Father. I'm in his image. I'm a three-part being. And then it says, when he created man from the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That breath is a spirit. I'm a three-part being, just like God. One day, this body's going to wear out. It's getting closer all the time. It's going to be placed in the grave if God tarries. But that's only one facet of me. When I die, the Bible says my spirit goes back to God who gave it. But my soul lives on for eternity, either with the Lord or in hell. That three-part being. And that's true for every being on the face of the earth. We're in the image of God. So he created us that way, gave us dominion over these things. And verse 29, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat." So God provided what we needed. Now, death hasn't been introduced yet, so they're not eating animals. They're eating fruits, vegetables, and so forth. That was God's original plan. Yes, we were vegetarians to begin with. Should we still be vegetarians? No. Because God then gave us the meat afterwards. After death came, he restricted us to a vegetarian diet because death had not been introduced into the world. So he says, verse 30, "And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. This perfect environment, this perfect creation of God, these perfect creatures of God, where the lion and the lamb can lie down together, where the canary and the cat get along, and all the other creatures. There's no disharmony in any of this as God created it. But then something happened. They were content. They were pleased to be his servants, servants of the master. They were submissive and yielded to his will. They enjoyed sweet fellowship with him and with one another, the husband and the wife. Perfect harmony in this perfect environment, in this perfect creation that God has made. Because they are always submissive to the will of God, because they were living for him and not for themselves, and submissive to each other, this first home, this first husband and wife enjoyed complete peace, love, joy, oneness with each other and with God. Keep your finger here. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now I know this happens after the fall, after the curse and everything, but here's what Paul's instructions are for husbands and wives. He starts out in verse 21 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I think sometimes when people read this passage, they skip over verse 21. Before he goes on into the individual roles of husband and wife, he says, first and foremost, you're to be submission to one another. Then verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, people resist that. People don't like that idea. But you got to take it up with God, because he's the one that did it. He's the one that made us. He created us with these purposes in mind, and he established the proper order in the home. Just because the husband is the head doesn't make him over the wife in any sense other than somebody's got to be the leader in the home. He's no better than the wife. He's not even more intelligent oftentimes than the wife, sometimes not so intelligent. But this is the order that God established. God set it up this way. He made us. He knows what's best. So he set them in this situation. They got this perfect peace, love, harmony, oneness with each other and God. And he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband's head of the wife, verse 23, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Again, this is the order God established. And when we rebel against that, we do the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. That opens up a whole world of problems for us. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Men, that's our role. That's our responsibility. To love my wife. In the same way that Jesus Christ loves the church. How much did he love the church? To be willing to die for her. To purchase us back from an eternity in hell. And that's the same love that he says we husbands need to have toward our wives. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, because we're made one. She's part of me. And what God joins together, let not man put asunder. God made this creation, this marriage. Again, don't forget this, before the fall, before the curse. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. To nourish her and cherish her, men, that's our responsibility. That's the way God made it in the beginning. That's the way God set it up before sin entered in, before the fall took place. Let's read on here. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. So that it changes your relationship. You're still supposed to honor your parents, but it changes your relationship. That your first priority is not mom and dad, but her. That's the way God set it up. For this cause shall a man leave father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's far more than just the physical relationship. We're to be one mentally, emotionally, and our entire beings one with our spouses. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence the husband. That's God's plan. That's how God established it. And in that relationship like that, as God created it in the beginning, there was that perfect peace and harmony. But that was God's intent. His vision, one man, one woman for a lifetime. But something happened and spoiled paradise. That sin entered in. The honeymoon ended. Another voice began to whisper, enticing, tempting, suggesting, lying, promising. And they gave in to the temptation. And they heeded that voice and rejected what God had said. And that ruined everything. Prince Charming wasn't so charming anymore. Cinderella's slippers were broken, and she ended up in the kitchen. And things went downhill from there. Paradise was lost. They became their own gods because they rejected what God said and listened to that other voice. And folks, there's a lot of other voices out there today. There's a lot of other voices trying to convince you that this isn't important. that the things that we read just this morning don't apply in the 21st century. And if you listen to that voice, you're going to be worse off than Adam and Eve. Amen. Those voices. Because they're all out there. And they're all trying to convince you that, oh, there's a better way. That's antiquated. That's no more for us today. With all the technology and all that we have today. And that's when you begin to get into trouble. Look at, keep your finger here in Genesis. Go to Romans chapter 1. Sin took a devastating toll on that first home. They became gods to themselves. The man was no longer loving his wife as his own body. The woman was no longer in submission and reverencing her husband. She was mocking him, ridiculing him, running him down. It all went downhill from there. Look at Romans chapter 1. And I know this is not the normal application of this passage, and some things may be not quite fitting here, but begin reading in verse 21. He says, because that when they knew God, not that they never knew him, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. No longer is God looked upon as the creator, the authority, the superior, the supreme being that he is. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Think about that. What they had. I mean, they didn't wear clothes. How perfect did that environment have to be that you wouldn't have to have protection? That you wouldn't have to be protected from the sun? That you wouldn't have to be protected from thorns and thistles? People can get perverse with thinking about that, but think about from a practical standpoint. What that meant, that they weren't clothed. There was nothing that they needed protection from. No evil in any way, shape, or form. And they weren't thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Oh, God doesn't know what it's like in the 21st century. Oh, yeah, he does. Better than we do. But they became fools when they professed themselves as wise and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their flesh, of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, God has established some things for us, folks. And in this society, this world in which we live today, we've come to the place to think that it just doesn't fit. But it does. Whether it be how the church is to operate, how we're to care for one another, or whatever it be, what God has to say, we need to not like be like those of Romans chapter 1. Not be like Adam and Eve when they ended paradise in the Garden of Eden, but to continue to be obedient to the one who created us, to pay heed to what he said and how we are to conduct ourselves and how we are to perform certain things. and to be thankful. Looking at the pictures that Russ showed us of his trip over to Siberia 15 years ago. I mean, can you imagine what it must be like to sit in church all bundled up like that? Because it's still cold inside. Or your homes. Is that right? In their homes too, Russ? How miserable must that be? I mean, we'll go home, and even this cold spell we've had here for the last few weeks, none of us were sitting in our homes bundled up like those people were. You might have had your sweats and your sweater on or something. But I'll bet most of us half the time can run around in a t-shirt and shorts, even in the middle of winter. How perfect was that? But are we thankful for what God has provided us? And do we listen to what he has to say to us here? Sin took a devastating toll on that first home, and it still does. And it starts when another voice is heeded and God's is ignored. When one or both of us start to seek our own will and own way above all else. When what she wants and what matters to her means nothing to me, and vice versa. That's not the way God established it. She's to be submissive to me, but I am to love her like my own body, to care for her. But folks begin to exalt themselves above their spouse. They begin to hide things from their spouse and try to hide from God. Communication and fellowship break down. They're no longer talking and fellowshipping together, doing things together, no longer willing to admit, I was wrong. We get in arguments in our home, and rarely, if ever, is one party solely to blame. We assume things. We expect things because of those assumptions without communicating. Talk. Keep that communication open. Be open and honest with each other. Man and woman were created naked. Do you know that means emotionally too? They weren't hiding things. Completely open and exposed to my spouse. Willing to admit you're wrong. Refusing to seek forgiveness. Playing the blame game. That breaks down the marriage. You know, the tragedy is that the place that we ought to be the safest and to exhibit the most love and enjoy the most peace and harmony is often where we can't. Because we've listened to the other voice. We've ignored what God told us about how I'm to treat my spouse and how she's to treat me. And no longer that is that a safe place. In public, we put on our happy mask and hold our tongue. We're kind and considerate, forgiving, forbearing, helpful. But at home, we leave it outside. And we become a different person. And you're destined for destruction when you do that. You've lost your Eden, your paradise. Some say, well, if she showed me he loves me, then I'd be submissive. Or if she'd be submissive, then I'd love her like I'm supposed to. That's not what God said. My responsibility is to do what God told me to do, whether or not she does. See, we twist the thing around and we put it dependent upon the other person. That's not the way it ought to be. I need to concentrate on doing what God wants for me to do, the kind of husband that God wants me to be, regardless of what kind of wife she's being. God didn't put that qualifier there. We add that. That other voice says, well, you deserve better. No, I deserve an eternity in hell. That's the best that I deserve. But we miss it. With that approach, that if they do right, then I would, you're destined for failure in your marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You realize that Jesus Christ loved us like we were when he found us? For me, that was a mess. I was not lovely, but God still loved me. God still reached down and said, here, son, this salvation's yours if you receive it. The mess you've made of your life, the wickedness that you're involved in, that doesn't matter if you'll just come to me and give yourself to me. And that's the way we need to be with our spouses as well. The proper order in the home is established by love and submission and obedience. If you've lost that, God can restore it. But you got to make the commitment. Look at one more passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is oftentimes called the love chapter of the Bible. I understand why that is, but folks, God put the word charity in here for a reason. You know, to us, charity is taking your old clothes to Goodwill. That's not what it is to God. Charity is presenting the best, presenting your all. Charity is what took Jesus Christ to the cross. So when he says charity, there's a reason for that. It's not just love. That's part of it, but it's far much more than that. Look, start in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long. Do you suffer long with your spouse? Are you quick to fly off the handle? And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Did not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. A lot of couples fall into that trap. Just the slightest little thing will set you off. That's not charity. Not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Well, I know why they did that. Do you? Even if you got reason to suspect it, you ought not to think it, to give the benefit of the doubt. Because that undermines the relationship. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Well, I knew he'd mess that one up. but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things. Not just the things that are easy to bear. Not just the things we're willing to bear. All things. Believeth all things. Well, they messed up. But let's move on. Believing that there's hope. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Even when they've done something unspeakably bad. Enduring. See, if you're committed to that marriage, that relationship, the one man for one woman for a lifetime, then you're going to be committed to endure whatever is necessary to try to keep that thing better and restore the paradise that was lost. Folks, that's what marriage should be all about. In our relationship. And you know what? This church, this country, needs those kind of marriages to make a difference. To be a witness to the lost around us. To just help our church to be all that God wants this church to be. Enduring all things. Where are you at this morning? Hope you think about this. Take it home with you. And if need be, address some things that God's put his finger on your heart about. For your marriage to be all that God desires for it to be, intended for it to be, wants you to enjoy. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father,